Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18? That's the right scripture. I got it right. Except I want to start with verse 21, so I guess I didn't get it right. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. That must have seemed a little strange to Peter. I think the rabbis taught seven was the number you could do. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's like us owing $10 billion. Being forgiven. Wouldn't you like that? Some of you are making house payments. Wouldn't you like the bank to call you up and say, okay, you're forgiven of this whole debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. A pence was about a day's wage. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So, likewise, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Perhaps you've heard of the story of a lady who was asked after relating that her husband was mistreating her, was told, have you heaped coals of fire on his head? Thinking, of course, she would remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, which says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. She replied, no, but I tried a pot of boiling water. Well, I don't think she got the impact of that passage. You know, resentment and revenge are two ingredients for a very miserable life. A happy person is a giver, a forgiver, and a thanks giver. The Bible teaches us that we are forgiven to forgive. Why is it important for us to forgive? Why is forgiveness important to us? I'd like to look at four reasons tonight why that's the case. I would suggest to you in the first place that we must be forgivers to be like God. Someone said, and I don't know who said it, we are most like beasts when we kill, we are most like men when we judge, we are most like God when we forgive. The poet Alexander Pope said, to err is human, forgive the vine. There's no higher goal for us to have to be like our God and His Son Jesus, because both are forgivers. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And then later on in 1 John 3 and verse 5, he said, "And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." We talked a little bit about that this morning when we talked about Gethsemane. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, speaking of the Messiah, the prophet wrote, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You read the Bible from cover to cover, and time after time you read about the forgiveness of God. Time after time, he forgave people. Time after time, he forgave the nation of Israel. In the ministry of Jesus, he forgave people. And if we are to be like God, and if we are to be like Jesus, we have to be people who are willing to forgive those who trespass against us. Sometimes that's hard to do. But if you think it's hard for us, just think how hard it might be for God to forgive us, or Jesus to forgive us. That's why he went to the cross, to make all of that possible. Indeed, Pope was right when he said, "To err is human, and to forgive, divine." But not only are we to forgive to be like God and his Son, we must be forgiven. We must be forgivers to please God. Maybe this is a point that sometimes gets overlooked. Forgiving others is not an option. It's a command. Think about that. It's not, do I have a choice to forgive? No, you really don't. Not if you want to be like God, and not if you want to please God. Forgiveness is not an option. It is commanded that we forgive. In Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, Jesus said, "And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." And notice this next verse. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." You see that? If we don't forgive, God cannot forgive. We must forgive in order to please God, and it's not an option. The Apostle Paul wrote, writing to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another," and get the last part, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Again, that's not an option. That's a command. That's in the imperative mood. And in English, the imperative mood is the mood of command. And then to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 13. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." I don't know how anybody can read passages like that and conclude, well, if I want to forgive, I can. If I don't want to forgive, I don't have to forgive. Now, men and people in the world may think like that, but no Christian should ever think like that. If we want to please God, then we have to forgive others. You know, when we refuse to forgive, we disobey God, really. And we can be rejected by him. You know, the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 ends with familiar words. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain came, and the descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you're going to find the obligation of those who want to be in God's kingdom to forgive. And if we don't forgive, we're going to be held accountable for that. Again, forgiveness is not an option. One might as well not take the Lord's Supper or refuse baptism or to be unfaithful to one spouse as to hold a grudge and refuse to forgive. Really, it is a matter of life and death. What did it cost the Son of God to make it possible for us to be forgiven? It cost him his life. It cost him his blood. It cost him, as we talked about this morning, to experience the wrath of God upon sin. So how would he look upon us with the price that he paid for us that he could forgive us if we don't forgive each other? It just doesn't make good sense, does it? Thirdly, we must be forgivers to be forgiven by God. Again, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount that we mentioned just a moment ago. In chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If Jesus could have used any more words that were clearer than that, I don't know what they would have been. If we forgive others, God will forgive us. If we refuse to forgive others, God will refuse to forgive us. It's just that simple. And since all of us need forgiveness for our sins, then we must forgive those who would sin and trespass against us. You know, a hand or a heart closed to give forgiveness is also closed to receive forgiveness. Two-way street. And you know, we have some great examples in Scripture of forgiveness. I think of Joseph forgiving his brothers. Look at what they did to him. They made fun of him. They taunted him. They made life miserable for him, called him the dreamer. And when he was sent by his father to find out about them, to see how they were getting along, they put him in a pit. They took off his coat of many colors, killed a goat from the flock, ripped the coat to shreds, doused it with goat's blood, took it back to their father and says, "Is this Joseph's coat?" And his father concluded some wild animal must have torn him apart. And on top of all of that, they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to a caravan on their way to Egypt. "We're rid of him." Famous last words. Now you're Joseph. Who gets the last word here? Joseph was taken to Egypt. He was acquired by a very important man in Pharaoh's group called Potiphar. Joseph remained true to his God. And Potiphar put him in charge of his whole estate, we would say. But Potiphar had a wife. And his wife decided, you know, I like him. And she urged him to commit fornication with her time after time. Nice woman, huh? And he refused. And one day, he left her and she reached out and grabbed his coat and he took off. And when her husband got home, she lied. And Joseph was put in prison. You know, maybe I'm thinking the wrong way here. I've often wondered, Potiphar had the power to kill Joseph on the spot, right? Like just bang. He had that power. And in the back of my mind, I'm wondering, why didn't he do that? Why didn't he just have Joseph put to death after all? He had been accused of a terrible thing, of assaulting, or we might say raping, Potiphar's wife. Well, I'll let you figure that one out. I have my own theory. Not quite sure he believed her. So Joseph winds up in prison. So now he's been sold into, he's been betrayed by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver. Then things start to turn around with him. Then he gets thrown in jail. Fortunately, Pharaoh's butler and baker are tossed in the clink because they've displeased him. And they had dreams. And to make a long story short, Joseph tells the baker and the butler what their dreams are and what they mean. The baker's going to be beheaded. And that's what happens to him. The butler is to be restored. And Jacob says, now don't forget about me when you get back to Pharaoh. You tell him about me. And of course, the butler forgets. Until Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. And Joseph is able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And his dreams have to do with 7 years of bounty in the land and then 7 years of horrible famine. And Potiphar says, you know, or Pharaoh says, you know, we got to find somebody to oversee this. Joseph says, you know, you need to store up in the good years so when the lean years come, you got something. And Pharaoh said, hey, you're the guy. You're the man, as they say on TV. So Joseph is put in charge of all that. He's second in command of Pharaoh. Now things are looking up for him. You know, his life was just one roller coaster. Meanwhile, back in Canaan, the famine hits. And Jacob decides, hearing that there's food in Egypt, boys, it's time to go down to Egypt and get food. So 10 of them go without Benjamin, the youngest. And we know that story. They come into the presence of Joseph and they have no idea who he is. Well, Joseph knows who they are. He accuses them of being spies. Oh, no, we're not spies. Not at all. He inquires about the family. Y'all sons of woman? Yeah. We have one brother left at home, and then they say, one brother is not. Well, Joseph knew who they were talking about there, didn't he? So he says, look, I'm going to keep one of you as a spy. You can go back home with all this and you tell your father that I want the youngest son to come down the next time. So they go home. They tell this strange story to Jacob. Of course, Jacob is just heartbroken because he's already lost one son. Now they want to take Benjamin. But they're insistent that Benjamin go or else that's it. Well, we know how that story all goes out. He puts his silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and they start on the way. He sends men after them saying, somebody stole my cup. And they come back, and they open the sacks, and lo and behold, it's Benjamin's sack. He says, okay, I'm keeping Benjamin, rest of you go home. Oh, no, we can't do it. And Judah makes a tremendous plea that's recorded there in the book of Genesis. No wonder I think he becomes the progenitor of the line of David and of Jesus. But finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And it scares the living daylights out of them. What is he going to do? We remember what we've done to him. And yet here is the record of what happens in Genesis 45, beginning at verse 5. Joseph says to his brothers, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. What a tremendous way to look at things. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, and I love this, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph forgave those brothers for the terrible thing they did against him. He said, you meant it for good, for evil. God meant it for good. And he forgave them. Went back home, brought Jacob down, and they survived there in the land of Egypt. They grew into a mighty nation that Moses led out, all because Joseph was willing to forgive those brothers of the terrible sin they had committed against him. In Numbers 12, Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, rebel against him and say, Moses, you're taking too much authority upon yourself. Miriam gets a case of leprosy. And yet Moses forgave both of them. Another great example in the Old Testament is David and Saul. Saul became very jealous of David. Twice tried to take his life. David had to flee into the wilderness. Saul and his army went after him to try to capture him and ostensibly to put him to death. David found out where Saul was hiding. David found out where Saul was in the wilderness. 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 16, we have these words. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said unto David, you are more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed me this day how that thou hast dealt with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him get away? Wherefore the Lord's reward thee for good that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up unto the hold. David was willing to forgive Saul. Perhaps lesser men would not have been willing to do that. And then, of course, there's that beautiful story, the parable of the prodigal son. one of the great stories that Jesus told. That's a story that we're familiar with. It's a story that has been repeated time and time again in human history. A son or a daughter leaves home in utter rebellion. We know there in Luke chapter 15, the younger son asked his father for his part of the inheritance, which was unheard of at that time for somebody to do that. But his father gave in and said, okay, here's your part. And we're told the son took his inheritance, went off to a far country and spent all the money in riotous living, found himself so hungry that he was taking care of a group of swine, which I assume he was a Jew would not want to do, since swine were unclean animals. He was so hungry that he would eat what the pigs were eating. You know, I've been on a farm that my uncle had down southeast of Missouri. We go down there on vacation about every year. I've seen him slop hogs, and I let me tell you something, I'm not going to eat what they eat. Sometimes I might be accused of eating like a pig, but I'm not going to eat what the pigs eat. But he was that hungry. And the record says he came to himself. My father has bread enough and to spare in his house, and here I perish with hunger. I know what I'll do. I'll rise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. And he went. And in beginning at verse 20 there in Luke 15, and he arose and came to his father. That when he was yet as a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Rick, I'm not sure who wrote this. Maybe it was Charles Hodge, a book called Will God Run? Yes, he will. The father ran to meet him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What an example of forgiveness. But of course, that parallels God and us, doesn't it? Now, of course, the other part of that story is the older son that was there. He just didn't like that one iota. Why are you doing this? This, your son, not my brother, your son has done this. He wasn't going to go to the party. Sunday school teacher was teaching this story to their kids. She asked the question now, who was the most unhappy in this story? The little girl raised her hand and said, the fatted calf. Is God a forgiving God? Yes, he is. Going back to our text, the talent was worth about 20 years' wages and a denarius or a pence of day's wage. The one forgiving of a huge debt would not forgive a brother of a much smaller debt. The person who says, I can never forgive you for that, apparently does not realize the peril in which he places his own soul. The person who will not forgive had never better sin. I've heard people say that, I never forgive. My answer to that is, then you better never sin. But we know that's going to happen, don't we? Then in the fourth place, I would suggest we must be a forgiver in order to be happy. You know, if we hold grudges and harbor bitterness and hatred and mistrust in our hearts, we're going to be miserable. On the other hand, forgiveness brings joy. I think of Psalm 32, a psalm of David, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, but it must be full forgiveness. David received full forgiveness for the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Now, he paid some consequences, but he received full forgiveness. Charles Spurgeon said one time, forgive and forget. I like this. When you bury a mad dog, don't leave his tail above ground. When we forgive, we bury the hatchet, handle and all. When we sweep the floor, we don't leave the dirt behind the door. Someone said, a grudge is one thing that does not get better when it's nursed. To gain peace of mind, we must avoid keeping a filing system to remember offenses. Kind of like this. We forgive a brother. About 5 or 6 years down the road, he does something else. We say, I remember what you did to me. Really? Is that forgiveness? On the other hand, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 says of God, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then two chapters beyond that in Hebrews 10 verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Do we? I think several years ago, I printed the following illustration in one of our bulletins, but it's appropriate to our lesson. I'd like to repeat it again. The Civil War left a tragic aftermath of bitterness, hatred, and resentment in America. The wounds inflicted by the war were deep and painful. Though the guns fell silent, the anger continued. Many were unwilling to forgive or forget what had been done. One who had refused to participate in this harvest of bitterness was General Robert E. Lee, whose statues are being torn down. As if that's going to erase history. Come on. Though Lee had headed the Confederate armies for most of the Civil War, he urged reconciliation between North and South. He opposed the erection of Confederate monuments because they kept wartime passions alive. While visiting in a home in Lexington, Virginia, where he lived after the war, he was taken to the backyard where the owner showed him the mangled tree stump of a once beautiful tree. She explained bitterly how Union soldiers had destroyed her property. Expecting sympathy, she waited for him to share her sense of outrage. Finally, Lee spoke, cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. How many of us have something we need to cut down and forget? You know, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul refused to be bound by the things of his past. Moses wrote in Leviticus 19, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And then in James 5 and verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Too many stumps can make an ugly memory long. Cut it down and forget it. Thackeray and Charles Dickens, two English literary giants of the 19th century, became rivals. After years of hatred, they accidentally met in London. They coldly faced each other and then turned to leave. On an impulse, Thackeray turned back and seized Dickens' hand. Dickens was touched by this gesture and they left smiling with the old jealousy gone. Just a few days after that incident, Thackeray died. Little did Dickens know that the next time he saw Thackeray would be in a casket. A writer, later recalling the story, said, asked, "Is it not always well to seek forgiveness now?" Before it's too late? Is there someone that you and I need to offer forgiveness? If so, let's do it. And perhaps another question we might ask as we close, is there someone here tonight who needs God's forgiveness? And if so, take care of it tonight. If you're not a Christian, seek His forgiveness in God's appointed way through His Son, Jesus Christ, by believing on Him with all of your heart, by repenting of those very sins you want forgiven, confessing Christ and then being baptized so that His blood can forgive those very sins. Or if you're here as a child of God and have strayed away like that prodigal son did of old, God wants you back. He'll run to you if you'll give Him a chance. You need to respond. Come here to the front while we stand together and sing.